things in my life. Any of you? You've started things in your life? If we went around a room and really got to talk a lot, I would bet you that you're all pretty good starters. Probably kill that mic entirely, Mark. Did you? Okay. Am I still too loud? Sound like I'm ringing a bit. No? That's better. All right. I've started many things in my life. I have a library of books I started to read. I've had people come in and say, wow, that's a lot of books. Have you read all those books? I said, well, I've looked at a lot of them. I've skimmed. I'm great at reading the table of contents and the back cover. 21 years ago, I went to college and started to take classes, and I was going to be in business management of some kind. 20 years ago, I started to take classes to become a real estate agent. Shortly after that, I started to take classes to become an insurance agent. I've started all kinds of things. And I think we all have. We've started things, but not necessarily have we finished them. Starting's a little different than finishing, isn't it? I'll bet you with a track coach in the audience here, we would get an agreement on that. There's a little bit difference between starting a race and finishing a race. Am I right? Boy, you can fire off with gusto at the starting line, but are you going to have what it takes to get to the finish line and ahead of the other guys? What happens to us? We discover a little adversity, don't we? We discover obstacles, challenges, right? Maybe the 50 cheeseburgers you ate last week have an effect. When you get to the starting line, you want to run. You don't have that strength that you needed, right? That little extra weight you're carrying with you and wind resistance says you're not going to finish too well. Not pointing fingers, I'm just saying. Obstacles are everywhere, and the people that stand out in history to us, quite honestly, are the finishers, not the starters, right? We don't say, well, you know, that great man of history, he started something. No, we talk about if he actually finished it. What if he started and then took a tailspin and never finished? We don't talk about that guy. We talk about the guy who started, had adversity, and kept on, fought to the very end and won. And we say, wow, that's a story I want to hear. I've entitled this message, Keep On Keeping On. It's about perseverance. It's about that finishing and not just the starting. Maybe you've heard of this guy. At the age of 22, he failed in business. Ran for the legislature at the age of 23 and was defeated. At the age of 24, he tried at business and failed again. At the age of 25, he was elected to the legislature, but at age 27, he had a nervous breakdown. Ran for speaker and was defeated at age 29. At age 31, he was defeated for the position of elector. Ran for Congress at the age of 34 and lost. Was elected to Congress at age 37, but then was defeated for Congress at age 39. Was defeated for a Senate position at age 46. Defeated for vice president at age 47. Defeated for Senate again at age 49, and at age 51, Abraham Lincoln was elected as President of the United States. He finished. Did he have adversity? Oh, he had adversity, all right. Did he have obstacles? Oh, you better believe it. I'll give you another example. I found this one very interesting. In the 1700s, there was a very powerful preacher of the gospel. He, along with his brother Charles, wrote quite a few hymns that we sing. He is the founder of the Methodist and Wesleyan churches that are found all over the world. Talking about John Wesley, maybe some of you have heard of the Methodist and Wesleyan churches. All of those come from John Wesley himself, who was the founder of those Protestant denominations. This is something he wrote in his diary. And as a preacher, I really appreciate this. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. Somebody Else's. He actually wrote that. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday night, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. That's no bull. Actually, it was a bull. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd, in the afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read this passage. Catch what we're going for here. Notice how he talks about perseverance, and notice about what our goal is in all of this, okay? Starting with verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Folks, that's a heads up. That's your goal. To participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, verse 11 gives us the goal of our faith, gives us the goal of what this is all about, the goal of what we're supposed to be persevering and keep on running and striving for, right? That we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Translation, don't give up. Persevere. Keep on hanging on. The goal is a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds glorious, doesn't it? But it seems so far away. And it seems so impossible at times. This idea of perseverance. Add to your faith goodness, Peter says, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. The word for perseverance that Peter uses is hypomone. How many of you know Greek? That's good, because when I botch it, you won't recognize that I did. Right? Hypomone is a word that literally means stand your ground. Maintain your position. Stick to your guns, although Peter wouldn't have said that because there were no guns back then. Don't let setbacks defeat you. It was mostly a military term used to describe a soldier holding their position. It means get your feet down deep and stay there. Hold your ground, soldier. Don't move. Arrows are going to be flying out. All kinds of stuff's coming at you. Stand your ground. Now, what is interesting to me is that Peter had apparently not at that time, he had not caught on to the new cool theology of our time. He didn't realize that being a Christian was supposed to be easy, like we hear sometimes nowadays. Right? Well, Christianity, that's supposed to be easy. See, he didn't have his Joel Osteen, Your Best Life Now lunchbox. He was unaware that the life of a believer is supposed to be one of never being sick and never lacking in money and never having any troubles, hardships. He didn't know that. And so he's stuck with saying, persevere. Hang in there because it's going to get ugly. Hang in there because it's going to be tougher than you ever dreamed of. Hang in there. Persevere. I got to say, perseverance is in many ways a kind of an ugly word for us. Because as soon as you say persevere, it immediately implies struggle. If there was no struggle in your life, Peter's admonition to persevere is silly, means nothing. Persevere, if there's no challenges, what's the point of persevering? It's not a struggle at all, is it? Perseverance has meaning when you understand suffering. In fact, one definition of perseverance could be the patient endurance of suffering. Persevere. In spite of the struggle, in spite of the pain. In fact, I'm going to tell you something that may sound radical to your ears. Doesn't look nice on a Hallmark card either. I truly believe God wants you to suffer. I said, boy, isn't that a happy sermon? Can we all go home now? God wants you to suffer. Say, yikes, what are you talking about? He knows that those who persevere through suffering have a testimony of the truth of the gospel that can never be shaken. And he wants your testimony to be so strong and so powerful that people will look at your life and they'll say, that person went through adversity and they still stood strong for Christ. That's a faith that's real. That's a faith that's worth having. And God, yes, he does, want you to suffer. That's an amazing concept. How many of you are inspired by the stories of those who have life handed to them? Aren't they delightful? Aren't they inspiring? People who inherited millions of dollars and they live by the pool and sip margaritas all day, and we say, yeah, that's a strong person. Man, they're tough. They lifted that glass again. They took a 3-hour nap floating around in the pool. Wow. Yeah, they're tough. No, we're inspired those who against all odds rose up and found a way to be victorious. Those are the stories that we say, that's something I want. We're not inspired by those who have life handed to them on a platter and are given everything. What do we look at? What happens to those people? You know people like that? They wander. They don't have purpose. Christian, God's given you a calling. You say, wow, I've got a calling. Woohoo! What is it? Suffering. What? It ain't funny. I laughed. It's a calling of suffering. And I'm going to tell you that Peter agrees with me. Not here to argue, so might as well say he is. No. In Peter's two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, he writes to people whose life was full of pain. And do you realize, when you read 1 and 2 Peter, as I'm sure you will do when you go home, you're going to say, is that guy telling the right stuff? I'm going to go home and read 1 and 2 Peter every word. That's awesome. I think you should do that. And then root for the Eagles at 4 o'clock. In his two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, he writes to people whose life was full of pain, and the fact is, according to the world standards and what was going on in their life, if they would simply quit, if they would just give up this Christian walk, their life, by what was going around them, would have been a lot better. Obstacles removed. Easy. Quite true. We're going to discover this together. Because just in case you're not one of those people that's going to go home and read 1 and 2 Peter all the way through, I thought there might be just a small number that would not do that. We're going to actually look at them together. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Let's take a look at some of these passages that Peter talks about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And these passages are going to magically appear behind me. So if you don't want to look them up in your Bible, that's okay too. But I do like to hear the pages turning too. So it's if you just want to like move pages around randomly, that's fun too. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Listen to Peter as he writes to these recipients of his letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Boy, isn't one of the ideals, particularly in America, home sweet home, right? American dream, man, buy your home, stay there, retire there, have a great, great home, right? And Peter writes to who? Strangers, scattered all around the world. Did you catch that? They're refugees, all scattered around the world. Why? Because they put their faith in Christ, and because of that, they were persecuted and had to move on somewhere else to flee what was happening to them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. He's speaking of their salvation, which they've received. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. Grief, all kinds of trials. This is written to the non-believer? No. He's talking to those who are elect. God's called ones. What's your calling? Suffering, grief, and all kinds of trials. Let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Guess what? Peter's saying, live good lives because you're going to be falsely accused. Here's a great promise from God for you, believer. You're going to be falsely accused. Can I get a hearty amen? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. You catching that? He doesn't say here, your master's treating you wrong, so call the Roman emperor, call your local handy Roman representative and say, how dare he treat me this way? No, he says it's commendable if you bear up under unjust suffering, Christian. Why? Because you're conscious of God. Well, don't worry, it gets better. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Peter says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are what? Blessed. Blessed? Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Here it is again, verse 17. It is better if it is God's will, catch that? If it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How many of you are so far not enjoying 1 Peter? All right. Wait till we get to 2 Peter. Punished for doing good, Peter says, you're blessed. How many of you don't want to be blessed this morning? 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. Here again. So these believers, they come to Christ, they give their lives to him, right? Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I have a new nature, a new way of being. I'm choosing to do the right things. I'm not going into drunkenness and all these things that he lists. I don't do those things anymore. What's your reward for that? You get made fun of because you're not going into doing that stuff anymore. And does God shield those Christians from that abuse heaped on them? No. And simply says, you're blessed. 1 Peter 4:12. This is a great one. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Painful trial. Don't be surprised. What are you surprised for? How many Christians today, when they get painful trial comes their way, and they say, God, how could this happen? And he says, I wrote a book. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, what are you surprised for? What are you throwing the Bible at me for? I'm God. Okay. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. This is not a surprise. This is normal. Normal. Peter says, you want to be normal? Here's some painful trial for you. Ooh, ouch. 1 Peter 5:8, we looked at this last week. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Oh, here's another blessing of knowing Christ. There's a creature out there that wants to eat you. And you're tasty. Remember? Remember we talked about how the devil's a lion and you're filet mignon? Exactly. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10 continues. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. All right. How many had a blast in 1 Peter? You ready to go to 2 Peter? All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Peter says, that's great. You're preaching the word. You're following Christ. Guess what? False prophets are going to come and try to jump in the mix there and mess you up. Oh, lovely. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter writes, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Follow Christ, you're going to be scoffed. You're going to be mocked. Scoffers will come. They will follow their own desires, and they will mock what you have taken a stand for to believe. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Shall we be dismissed now? Who said yes? I'm just kidding. Here's Peter's promise. Here's the promise to you, believer. You follow Christ, it is a guarantee you're going to be mocked, you're going to be laughed at, you're going to be abused, you're going to be tortured, chased out of your homes, and there's no free lunchbox after all. Now, I want to ask you a question. How are you doing in your faith? You getting ready to quit? Does it sound a little too hard? I have to say, I feel a little sorry for poor little Coda there. We just dedicated him to Jesus Christ. What in the world did we dedicate him to? Life of suffering? Is that the goal here? Pain? Not very encouraging for mom and dad to hear that on a very special day, is it? Is that the goal of life? We kind of need to rally this back to some point here, don't we? Folks, this life's not the goal. Because if this life were the goal, we're all doomed. I just read you a whole list of stuff that's going to happen to us, right? And if this life is the goal, yikes. That's a theological term. Yikes. This life on earth, folks, is not what it's about, and we were not made for this life. The road you are on might be full of pain, but if it's the road to heaven, it's the only road worth being on. That's interesting. Peter was there with Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus loved to eat. It's one reason of so many to love Jesus. All these guys get up on a mountainside. Jesus is preaching to them. Remember the story? Scripture says around 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. So could very well have been more like 15, 20,000. Big crowd. And he miraculously feeds with 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeds the entire thousands of people, breaks the bread, and they all eat. Remember that story? Okay? Jesus was a popular guy when it was a free lunch buffet. Right? Hear me now. Now think about it. When the church is offering free goodies in town, people say, I like that. When churches are doing all kinds of cool stuff, that's all cool. Wait a minute. Commit my life to Christ. Hold on there. I'm just here for the free dinner now. Because Jesus started saying, my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. You need to feed on me, or you'll have no life. He says, life comes only through me. And people started to scatter. All those people, those thousands of people who thought he was so cool, started disappearing real quick. Because now he wasn't talking about a free lunch buffet. He was talking about giving your life to him completely. And they all started to scatter. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave too? I find it very interesting that Peter, who writes what we just read here, it was Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the key to eternal life. Folks, this life is not what it's all about. If Jesus gave you a free lunch buffet every day, but you didn't give your life to him, you're doomed. We don't live for this life. We live for that life. And I'm going to tell you now, there is going to come a day when you will say, I am so glad I did not quit. Yeah, it was hard, and I was laughed at, I was mocked, and I wasn't rich, and I didn't have this, I didn't have that, but I gained everything because I gained Christ. Remember the famous missionary quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Our goal is God's glory, and our delight is in him. He is the author of life, the giver of joy, the fulfillment of our deepest desires. To know this as a fact, just try and find fulfillment in any other place but in him, and you'll be deeply disappointed. Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that because of our salvation, we greatly rejoice. Yes, even though we suffer greatly. Notice how our joy is not connected to our absence of suffering, like we think it is. When Paul and Silas were thrown into a Philippian prison that they did not belong in, it was unjust of them to be thrown there. And what are they doing? Anybody remember that story? Singing songs of worship to the Lord, and the jailer and his whole house comes to Christ because they stayed there. Earthquake comes, God delivers them. Earthquake comes, and all the prisoners scatter, or they were going to, and Paul and Silas, no, stay here. God will take care of us. The Philippian jailer comes to Christ because he sees Paul and Silas in the midst of adversity, in the midst of suffering. They didn't give up. They didn't belly. I'll tell you what. My temptation would be, there I would be in prison. You know, Lord, I went to Bible college, you know. I've been a pastor. I put up with a lot of stuff. It's really not cool. These chains are hard on me, and they're rusty, and it stinks in here, and there's a rat nibbling on me. I don't know. Use your imagination. You know, I would find ways to complain. What are Paul and Silas doing? They're praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Why? Because their citizenship was not on this earth. Their goal was not what this world can provide. Your comfort, Christian, is not the goal. God's desire is not ultimately for your comfort in this world. He made a way for you to have comfort eternally, not here. Think about this. An overflowing bank account is not the goal. A perfect marriage, not the goal. A vacation home, not the goal. Fill in the blank. And they can even be good things, wonderful things. The goal is Jesus Christ and his glory and heaven eternal with him. That's it. That's the goal. If you want to substitute any other goal, you will find disappointment. Philippians, and I love this. I just talked about Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, right? Listen to Paul's words to that church at Philippi, some 10 years after he was there in a prison cell, he writes from another prison cell in Rome to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul says, I'm not living for this world. Yeah, there's suffering, and yeah, I've been in chains. I've had all kinds of stuff happen to me. So what? I do this for Christ. It is his will that I am concerned with, not mine. My citizenship is there, not here. And folks, there is a place with no suffering. Oh, there is a land with no tears, and there is a nation where there is no injustice. There is a world where good times will never end. In fact, time itself never ends. And I want to ask you a question. What world are you living for? Which one? Are you living for this one or the next one? Because if you live for this one, I can promise you disappointment. If you live for the next one, you can put up with anything in this one. When you catch yourself complaining again about some injustice you suffered, some tragedy, the microwave wouldn't work, for instance, another failure, another painful experience, stop and ask yourself, what world am I living for? This one or that one? If we live for the next world, we have the hope of eternal life. You see, you were not promised a life without suffering. You were given a Savior who suffered for you and suffers with you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. The prize is for those who finish the race. And I want to close this morning with words from the Apostle John found in the book of Revelation. And I want you to listen this morning. Listen, because it is your invitation to another world. It's for those who have added to their faith perseverance. It is a free gift to all who are thirsty, and it is for you. Listen. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Ah, here it is again. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. It's worth it. We live for that world, not for this one. And if you've not responded to his invitation to receive the drink from the water of life, he's talking about what Christ paid for, died for, so you could have it. It's a free gift. Qualification, you need to be thirsty, you need to ask for it. That's it. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Give me the hope of eternal life. It is that simple. As a child, we come to that understanding. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have promised to us joy beyond measure, the absence of pain, the end of suffering, but that promise is for the next life, not this one. And Lord, in the midst of this one, you promised us all kinds of suffering, all kinds of adversity, but you said, persevere, hang in there, because I hung in there for you. And even when I sweated drops of blood and begged the Father, take the cup away. He said, no, drink the cup of suffering. My children need forgiveness. Drink the cup. And you willingly laid down your life for us. And you invite us today. And you say, come. Anyone who is thirsty, come and have life. Life eternal. May we respond and receive that gift. Lord, give us strength so that we can persevere.